From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. On today's broadcast, we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, The All of Belief. The text is Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Our unbelief is the greatest hindrance in our way. In fact, there is no other real difficulty as to our spiritual progress and prosperity. The Lord can do everything. But when he makes a rule that according to our faith so shall it be unto us, our unbelief ties the hands of his omnipotence. Yes, the confederacies of evil shall be scattered if we can but believe. Despised truth shall lift its head if we will but have confidence in the God of truth. We can bear our load of trouble or pass uninjured through the waves of distress if we can gird our loins with the girdle of peace, that girdle which is buckled on by the hands of trust. What can we not believe? Is everything possible except believing in God? Yet he is always true. Why do we not believe him? He is always faithful to his word. Why can we not trust him? When we are in a right state of heart, faith costs no effort. It is then as natural for us to rely upon God as for a child to trust its father. The worst of it is that we can believe God about everything except the present pressing trial. This is folly. Come, my soul, shake off such sinfulness and trust thy God with the load, the labor, the longing of this present. This done, all is done.
Jesus, I have promised to
To assist you in meditating upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, Let the Bible Speak is happy to offer a unique publication called The 12 Days of Christmas. Written by Roger Ellsworth, an experienced minister and writer, The 12 Days of Christmas is a small paperback book containing 24 devotions, each including a short scripture reading, several paragraphs, and a concluding To Think About section that draws lines of application from the text to modern-day life. The book is intended to help the hearts and minds of believers to focus upon the wonder of the Incarnation, as well as to encourage unbelievers to come in repentance and faith to Christ. Let the Bible Speak is happy to make this booklet available free of charge to our listening audience. You may have a copy simply by contacting us by phone, email, or regular mail. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We encourage you to request your free copy of The 12 Days of Christmas. Continuing his series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message entitled The Reign of Grace. In the earlier part of chapter 5, Paul pointed out that Adam's sin was imputed to the entire human race, bringing every person under the condemnation of God's law. Christ, as the federal head of his people, fulfilled the demands of the law and paid its penalty for them by his death on the cross. His righteousness is imputed to those who trust in him. In the course of this message, utilizing verses 18 through 21, Dr. Cairns is providing scriptural proofs that grace now reigns for every believer. The first proof is the efficiency of God's plan, which is based upon covenant terms. Where Adam failed in keeping the covenant of works, Christ succeeded and earned that perfect righteousness which God imputes to every person who believes in Christ for salvation. Now here is Dr. Cairns to continue this message, The Reign of Grace.
Never forget that for Christ, the covenant of grace was a covenant of works, in that he had to perform the righteousness demanded by God. Oh, it was a covenant of grace in that he was appointed to act for us to our salvation. But he had to act. And so Christ was justified on the very same ground on which Adam was condemned. And that is why God has declared him the righteous one. Because he entirely and absolutely obeyed and satisfied the law of God. Now with that in mind, notice carefully the wording of verse 18. As by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one The free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Notice the word, by the righteousness of one. It's not the usual word to be translated by the righteousness of one. Many modern translators would render it by the accomplished righteousness of one, or by one accomplished righteousness. But when they have done all that, the best linguists among them have to say that there is little, if any, legitimate basis for such a translation of the word. If you want to know what the word means, you just go back to verse 16. And at the very end of the verse, the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. That's the very word that Paul is using now in verse 18. Read it again. Even so, by the justification of one, the free gift came upon all men unto a different word, but properly translated nonetheless, unto justification of life. Get this into our hearts and heads. Christ was justified by God. Christ the man, Christ the mediator, Christ the covenant head, Christ the one who acted for his people in all the parts of the covenant of grace, Christ was justified. If we may give the word that's here translated righteousness, and that I am contending, as John Calvin did many, many years ago, that I'm contending is simply the word for justification, to give it its full significance, it means the righteousness with its effects, namely the justification of Christ. Now what this is saying is something so fundamental, and yet it's so easily overlooked, that our Lord Jesus Christ was justified by virtue of his own perfect righteousness. And the result of that is that a verdict of justification is passed upon all who are in him. But I want you to understand this. The Lord Jesus Christ was personally, and, if I may use the word, federally, covenantally, as the head of his people, he was justified on the basis of his own perfect obedience and his own perfect righteousness. How do I know that I'm not misconstruing Scripture here? Well, tie into this a statement in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that has perplexed commentators for many, many years. And the explanations given to it are usually unsatisfying, sometimes even inane. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now we have some of the fundamental doctrines. This is a list of fundamental doctrines. I'm tempted to get off on a tangent here and say, isn't it sad that what some people want to think are fundamental doctrines are not mentioned, and the things they so hold up don't get a look in? You may go to Hebrews 6 for another list of them. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when he's dealing with some of the fundamental doctrines of the faith, what does he say? He was not only manifested in the flesh, but we read he was justified in or by the Spirit. He was justified by the Spirit. And with the Authorized Version translators, I believe that to be a reference to the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? We come back to Romans chapter 1, verse 4, and we read of Christ who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. We read in Romans 1, 4, that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And in Romans 4:25, you have the statement, he was delivered, that is, delivered to death because of our offenses, and he was raised again from the dead because or on account of our justification. I want you to follow Paul's argument. As Adam's fall and condemnation came upon all men to produce condemnation to death, so Christ's righteousness and consequent justification came upon all men to justification of life. That's Paul's argument. And these things, Christ's righteousness and his justification, come upon us to our justification by God's act of declaring and constituting us just, justified, or righteous by imputing the righteousness of Christ to us, by making it over to our account. And that's what verse 19 is all about. As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. There are some key terms here. By or through the obedience of one. That's a beautiful word. By the obedience of Christ, many are made righteous. Remember years ago when I was still teaching theology in Northern Ireland, one of the students came in one day and obviously had been having an argument or a debate or something or other with somebody who was denying the doctrine of the imputed righteousness of Christ. And he was obviously being hard-pressed to do all that he wanted to do to establish it. So he said, could you give me a plain text of Scripture that will establish this, that the righteousness of Christ is actually imputed to us? I said, sure, I'll do that. Romans chapter 5, 18 and 19, and particularly this 19th verse. By the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. That's a wonderful statement. I am going to skip over it fairly quickly, but I want you to think of it. What is the obedience of Christ? It's not just the cross. Oh, he was obedient unto death. But it is the entire life of Christ. It is everything that the Lord Jesus ever did as the God-man. It is everything in his life, everything in his law-keeping, everything in the establishment of his personal holiness and integrity in the sight of the law of God. I said the other week that I think I don't really like the distinction between the active and the passive obedience of Christ. But theological terms are often imprecise. Theologians use the term the active obedience of Christ to speak of the righteousness that he established in his life. The passive obedience of Christ, they take as the righteousness of Christ in his death. So we've got the righteousness of Christ's life and the righteousness of his death, the obedience of his life and the obedience of his death. The only trouble is that Christ was passive in his active life, passive coming from the word to suffer. It was a suffering activity. And in his passive obedience on the cross, he was not passive as we think of the meaning of the term. He was active in offering up his soul, an offering for sin. So the words are a little imprecise, but the idea nonetheless is a glorious one. That all that the Lord Jesus Christ did in his life, now think of that, all that he did in fulfilling all righteousness, as he termed it at the time of his baptism. All that he ever did, Can you think of that? All the steps of obedience, all the words of submission, all the thoughts of holiness, all the outpourings of love, all the mighty outpourings of prayer, everything that our Savior did as a man, He did as our second man, our last Adam, our covenant head. In all that He did, He was weaving a seamless robe of spotless purity and righteousness. And that is the obedience on the ground of which we are made just in the sight of God. I say made. This word made righteous is an interesting word. I've been using the word constituted, and that's a proper interpretation of its meaning. Let me give you some places where this verb occurs. It is a verb of various usage, but here is a very prominent way in which it's used. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Look you out from among you seven men, whom we may appoint over this business. That's the verb. Whom we may appoint. Acts 7, verse 10. Speaking of Pharaoh and Joseph, He made him governor over Egypt and all his house. He made him. Same verb. Acts 7:27. The words of an Israelite to Moses on that famous occasion when Moses stepped in to stop two warring brethren. Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Who made thee? The same verb. Titus chapter 1 verse 5. Ordain elders in every city. Same verb. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 7. Thou madest him, this is speaking to God, quoting from the 8th Psalm. Thou madest him that is man a little lower than the angels, and crownedst him with glory and honor. And, note the words, didst set him over the works of thy hands. Didst set him. That's the verb. In Hebrews 5 and 1, speaking of every high priest, it says, he's ordained for men. Now, that's enough. All I'm trying to show you that in every case here, there is an official appointment. In every case, there is an actual investiture into a position before God. And that is the meaning in the text. Because the righteousness of Christ that earned the Savior His justification before God comes upon all His believing people by divine imputation, those people are officially and legally appointed to a position of perfect righteousness before God. They are officially invested with the righteousness of Christ.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.